and setting apart our friend Alan Rees to the work here, and we trust it will be a blessed time together. I know that there's a picnic on the lawn afterwards, I believe, so there's no need to rush away, that you can join with us through the vestry and outside. I'm sure Dr. Tony Wellington will be intimating that to us. So as we meet in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one Saviour of us all and is the great head of the church, let's look to him in his risen power to meet with us. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. How we praise you, risen Lord, that you've conquered death, our greatest enemy. You've put away our sin. You've been pleased to present us to the Father, acceptable in and through your righteousness and your blood and your obedience. And we praise you now that because you live, you've promised that those who trust in you shall live. And we thank you for that new life which comes to us in the gospel, believing on your name. And we praise you that you've guaranteed that the gospel is to be published to all nations before you return. And we thank you too that you've raised up men to do that in every generation. And we thank you that however much they come and go, your work continues. And we pray for your presence now, mighty Lord, that you will lead us during this time of worship, of acknowledging that you are the God who still speaks. Having saved, you set apart, you keep, and you are ready to glorify ultimately at your very presence. And so, Lord, we pray, help us all to search our hearts, and as we meet on this the joyful and significant occasion, whether we belong to you, and whether we know the privilege of sins forgiven and life everlasting. Come to any this afternoon, Lord. Many are hurting, many are in need, many are sad. Comfort us with the gospel as we'll sing about it and hear it preached. Bless this service in every part, to the honour and praise of your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now let's sing together the first hymn on the leaflet, and if you haven't got a leaflet, it's 125 in Christian Hymns. And after we sing this great hymn, Reverend Myron Thomas from Malpas Road Evangelical Church, Newport, is going to lead us in reading the scriptures and prayer. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. The first hymn on the program, 125 in Christian Hymns.
We're going to read this afternoon from Acts chapter 6. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Shall we now turn to God in prayer? Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity to be still and come into your presence. We thank you, O Lord our God, that we live, move, and have our being in yourself, that because of your greatness and your goodness, we are permitted even to breathe this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come to a God who has so loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you sent in the fullness of time your own dear Son to seek and to save sinful men and women like us. And Lord, as we come together this afternoon, we are aware of our sin and our failure, our disobedience, the rebellion of our hearts, and Lord, how corrupt our nature is. And Lord, we come and pray that this afternoon again you will have mercy upon us. Lord, we cannot move, we cannot minister, we cannot do anything effectively without your mercy. And Lord, as we have sung, you are a God of mercy and a God of matchless grace. And we pray that mercy and grace may surround us this afternoon in all that we do and all that we say. And we pray, Lord, that mercy and grace may attend the ministry of our dear brother Alan as he begins here this afternoon. We thank you for the mercy that saved him and Anne, his wife, and the girls. And Lord, we thank you for the mercy that has enabled him to minister over these years in different spheres. And we thank you, Lord, for the mercy that has brought him to this point in his life. We have come to join with Alan, with the church here at Town Hill, to pray, O God, that you will own and bless this ministry. Lord, that you will own and bless this ministry, that men and women in this area of Swansea may know that there is a living God, and that he has loved and cared and sent his one and only Son. We pray, Lord, that there will be a gospel ministry from this pulpit and out into these streets and into this area of Town Hill. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will equip Alan and Anne together to serve you in gospel ministry. We pray, Lord, they will know early encouragements in the days and months that lie ahead. We pray, Lord, that they will be given great perseverance, and the church together will be given wisdom, and that, Lord, you will help and equip them from heaven with the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have never asked us to rely upon ourselves. How foolish we are to do that. You taught us in your Son that we can do nothing without you. And Lord, we pray that this church and all the churches represented here this afternoon, that we will be taught in these days to be far more dependent upon you. Oh Lord, bend us and humble us. If there be any pride or any arrogance or any self-sufficiency about us, oh Lord, deliver us from such evil snares. And Lord, in humility, may we walk close to you, and may we, oh Lord, seek your fellowship in these days. Pray, Lord, that there will be a praying community here in this church, supporting each other in prayer. And Lord, that they and we as Christians in these days will learn to carry each other's burdens. Lord, we do pray that you will use this service this afternoon to give us all more zeal, greater vision for the work of the gospel. Bless the ministry of the word through our brother Stephen Clark. We pray that you will help him, and that as the scriptures are open to us, we shall hear indeed the very voice of God. O Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, this afternoon. Encourage us. Lord, if we have lost vision, grant us again a greater view and perspective of the work we are involved in. Lord, there may be Christians here this afternoon, Lord, who have doubts. Lord, we all confess we have doubts. We, O Heavenly Father, are sometimes plagued by them, the darkness that comes over us, the despondency, the discouragement, in light of sometimes such little effectiveness in these days. Lord, through and by the ministry of your word, by the Spirit this afternoon, encourage us again to see that you are a God who has his own time, his own purpose, his own way. Lord, we pray that we shall delight ourselves in yourself this afternoon. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we belong to his church. It's not our church, it's not our kingdom we're building, but Lord, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for every member of the church of Jesus Christ in these days, that you will, O Heavenly Father, give us great grace to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and to be fruitful in every good work. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will so bless this service that there might be even some here this afternoon called as Alan and Anne have been called to gospel work and gospel ministry, even full time. We thank you for every support and every encouragement, O Heavenly Father, that many of us have had over the years from congregations who have prayed for us. And we pray, Lord, that there will be from this congregation here in Town Hill even more young men and young women sent out into gospel work. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for other churches represented here, other churches who are looking for pastors, that you will bless them and encourage them, and that you will also bless the churches and congregations represented here, O Lord our God, seeking guidance for the future. And together as the churches of Jesus Christ in our land, we all come to cry that in these days, O Lord our God, you will revive and restore the honour and the glory of your name. O Lord, we are, O Heavenly Father, concerned. Indeed, we are ashamed that our God has so little glory from our lives and from the lives of our churches and from the people of our land. And, O Lord, we pray that you will give us this afternoon, if nothing else, a greater zeal for the honour and the glory of your name, that Jesus Christ may not just be a name of blasphemy and a superficiality upon the lips of people, but it might be the name that people love to hear, the name that people have believed upon and trusted in. Oh, that from the youngest child in this church this afternoon, that the name of Jesus Christ may become so precious that even were we called to lay down our lives for him, we would count it the greatest privilege ever. For we know that he, on that cross of Calvary, laid down his life for us. Blessed be his name, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Friend. It is in his name we offer our prayers to you, O God. Amen.
Amen.
God has moved upon people in different periods of history, generally in times of revival, and brought forth hymns. We are glad that our friend Vernon Higham was touched at a time when God became very real to him and has composed this hymn for us to sing to the Welsh tune. So let's sing together the second hymn, which is 120 in Christian hymns. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine. Let's sing together. Well, dear friends, we are met together for this induction service. And before we go into the formalities of the induction service, I think it's right for me, as chairman, and as one said in the vestry beforehand, the one who knows what's happening, nobody else does, just to say that for myself and for the Church of Libanus, this is a sad and a glad occasion. Sad, because we're losing Alan and Anne. They've been with us for 5 years, and they've diligently involved themselves with everything relating to evangelism in the church. This has meant for Alan taking assemblies in the 10 primary schools and a comprehensive school on an average 3 times a week. Sometimes I'd chide him that he was 5 times a week. And then superintending and leading our children's work and our young people. And Anne being involved with the mother and toddlers group 2 times a week and the women's Bible study, the creche organisation, and being all involved with Alan in the children and the young people's work generally. There's a family been very much part of the work at Libanus, and we shall certainly miss them. And there's still a lot of work to be done, so I can't understand on the one hand why they're coming. But I'm glad on the other hand, and you're probably wondering what I'm going to say now. But I'm glad essentially because they're continuing to work for the Lord and to take up the challenge in this area where the gospel is much needed. It is true that God continues his work and he builds his church and his workmen move on. And so to you at Town Hill, we are releasing them to you. But we are praying with you that their gifts in evangelism will be used very effectively and blessed in this area in a real way. So it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, who has ascended on high as we praise and has given good gifts. Hill Baptist that sought God's guidance that they should call Alan to be their full-time worker, and having called him to labour in the gospel among them, has invited us to come together with them that we may pray with them and share in this work. Let us hear then from the church and its members how, being gathered together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, having called Alan to be their full-time worker, that they now seek to appoint him. Let's hear from Alan later. So first of all, I'm going to ask Dr. Tony Wellington, on behalf of the Townhill Baptist Church, to make his statement regarding the call.
Well, first of all, I must say welcome to all of you. I think the congregation was only exceeded when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached here some years ago. So it's wonderful to welcome you in the name of the Lord and to say welcome to Townhill Baptist Church. We hope this won't be your last time you'll visit us. We hope that the car park, our temporary car park, won't be as bad as Silverstone was last weekend and you all get away safely. But before you do that, if you can stay to a cup of tea, my daughter-in-law, my wife, and all the ladies of the church have been preparing for you outside there. So if you can stay and have extra fellowship, then please do so. And the eats will be there, and if you can bring them through here, we can have further fellowship in the Lord. Neville has asked me to mention something about the call. Before I do that, I wanted, in fact, just to quote from Romans chapter 1 verse 11, because I feel this is the most important thing that I can say to you today. Paul wrote to the Romans, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and for me. There was a very dark day. It was 1 year and 8 days ago at 9:30 in the evening, when I, as secretary, faced a virtually empty pulpit diary. One light on the horizon was that I looked, and the next Sunday, the Reverend Alan Rees was due to come and preach here. And I feel it was the Lord's leading that I phoned him up, as is our wont, to check on whether he was available, whether he was well, and so on. And I had the good sense, well, I feel it was the Lord's leading, to ask him, did he know of anyone else who could help us here at Town Hill? Well, you know Alan, don't you? Yes? I had a number of names which I quickly wrote down, and in the succeeding weeks, we had Peter Frost, Alan himself. Reverend Peter Jeffrey couldn't come because he was unwell at that time, but our brother, Reverend Neville Rees, came instead. Nick Williams, Jeff Browns, Chris Hess, they all came, and we had a rich blessing, as well as Colin Griffiths, Andrew Griffiths from Kyrsallam, and of course I'd phoned Glenn Morris, who opened up his diary and gave me as many dates as he had, and I felt, well, that was a step of faith, because frankly he had just overcome that very serious operation. So I particularly want to thank Glenn Morris, Bob Humble. But more than that, on the Friday, I had a phone call, and I thought that was strange. Here was I, a secretary, with an empty diary, but I had a phone call from the Reverend Bruce Leake. And may I say that, thank you, you've comforted the secretary at Town Hill immensely over the past year. And you know, we were even more blessed when Alan and Anne took a superb holiday Bible club in the community centre, and we felt that the Lord was drawing us together. Whether Town Hill is in Macedonia, I don't know. I don't think so. But what pleased me was that when I looked up the letter heading, I was able to write to the minister of Libanus Evangelical Church, and I trust that you feel, as members, if there are members from Libanus here today, that really your evangelical outreach is going to continue in an even more glorious way through the calling of Alan and Anne here to Town Hill. There's a huge need on this hill, as you will know. There's gross darkness on Town Hill. And you know, the wonderful thing is that if we can reach out into the community, and I know of no better person who, let us say, with our mutual agreement and respect has come to join us. I should say that sometimes the person who speaks on behalf of the church sort of goes through a list of questions. Well, you'll be relieved to know that we do have a list of questions here, but we also have a list of answers, and the whole fellowship has been through them, and they completely agreed in the Lord between Alan, Anne, and the fellowship here. So you see, I think that each member can say that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and ourselves. And I don't want to take too long, but I did want to finish off by reading a letter that came this morning. I spent most of the day in Cardiff, which is a big disadvantage, but never mind. But it said this: Dear Tony, I'm writing because, as dearly as I'd love to, I won't be with you on Saturday at Alan's induction to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ at Town Hill. Since I'm on the sick bench at Libanus, I'm not writing to you in any official capacity, but I did want to warmly commend Alan and Anne to you. Spurgeon was once asked what he owed the success of his ministry to. He replied, "My people pray for me. Please care for them, especially in this way. Pray for them." Alan's ministry and godly influence at Libanus will be really missed. But since I sincerely believe this to be a royal appointment, I am sure his ministry at Town Hill will shortly know His Majesty's seal of approval. I would say of Alan that he is a dear brother, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I look forward with prayerful anticipation to hear that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Your service on Saturday is an acknowledgement of what the Lord has already commissioned. Nevertheless, I trust you meeting together will be to the praise of His glorious name and grace. P.S. Many thanks to you and the fellowship for your prayerful concern for Kath, Jonah and I during this term of my illness. The Lord has been particularly gracious to us, for which we give Him thanks. Yours sincerely, Peter Frost. I don't think I could have done a better thing than say, welcome in the name of the Lord, and thank you, Peter, for all your blessings to us. And we richly confirm that we have called Alan as a royal appointment in Peter's terms. Thank you.
Well, we've heard from the church how they've been led over this last year. We need to hear from Alan now publicly regarding his assurance that God is in Christ his Saviour and that He has called him to this particular charge, the faith he holds, and the purpose under God he seeks for his own life. Seeing Alan, you've been called by the grace of God to minister the gospel, to make proof of your ministry. This church has been led to call you to its charge, and we're about to commit you to its charge. I want to ask you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few questions. I've asked you plenty of questions before. These are direct and I'm sure helpful. Alan, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour and Lord?
I became Christian in 1988, and I'm delighted to say, by God's grace, I still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour with all my heart.
Are you persuaded the Bible is God's Word and is the sole authority for every point of doctrine, behaviour, and life?
I'm absolutely convinced the Bible is the Word of God.
Do you believe, Alan, in your heart that you are truly called of God to the work of the gospel in this particular church, congregation and area?
I certainly do. It's been amazing how clearly the Lord has led us here. It would take a long time to tell you, but I certainly wouldn't be standing there if He hadn't called me.
Finally then, Alan, will you promise by God's grace to execute your charge with all fidelity, to preach the word of God, to care
care for and to nurture the people and to live a godly life, adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. I promise to live by the Spirit as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to urge the people to live lives worthy of him who saved us. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, exhort with all long suffering, compassion, and doctrine. Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And ask the members of Town Hill Baptist please to stand. To you, the members of this church and congregation worshipping at Town Hill, acknowledge and receive Alan Rees as the pastor of this church, embracing the word of God which he's about to deliver, and accepting him as the one who is to watch over your souls and to give account to God. And do you promise to encourage him and share in his labours, to maintain and strengthen him in his ministry, and to give him all due honour, loyalty and support? If you take him as your minister, will you continue to pray as you're standing, not today but all the days? Those who are not members of the church, many of us from Libanus and other churches, please would like to stand now as we pray over our. It is, as we've read, that the New Testament tells us that we lay hands upon the servant of the Lord. Alan's already been set apart, takes me back to 5 years in Bethlehem Sandfields. We set you apart as an evangelist and prayed over you. We'd like you to kneel. And so Reverend Thomas, Stephen Clark, myself and Tony Wellington, representing the church, will now just commend you and let us all pray together as we look to the same Lord Jesus Christ who calls and equips. Mighty Lord, your ways are mysterious, and yet we thank you that to your servants you reveal your ways, and your acts and your wonders are done so that the people may see. We praise you, Lord, that you deal with us in personal ways. You bring us to yourself in saving grace. You show us the wonders of Calvary, the wonders of your Son in all his obedience and work. We thank you for, by your grace, saving this man, bringing him to know personally from atheism that there is a God in heaven to be reckoned with, and a Saviour who loves and dies and gives of his life and conquers death and owns him. Thank you for not only saving him, but for setting him apart, and for the work that already he's been engaged in through the schools and in Libanus. And now, Lord, this new period opens up, and we thank you for the grace that has kept him, and we pray for that further supply of grace which is needed to now enable him to become more Christ-like, more compassionate, one who can weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and not forgetting that particular way in which you've gifted him to evangelize this community. We thank you for the schools which are still open, and we pray for the schools here in Town Hill, that they may be open doors, so that boys and girls and young people shall hear of Jesus Christ. And for this whole packed housing estate, which we are aware of is so ungodly, like everywhere else it seems. Oh God, we pray, will you not look in favour upon this setting apart, and as we, in your name, lay hands upon him, that you will be pleased to fill him with thy Holy Spirit, that you will anoint him truly from heaven, and that all his shortcomings you may make up, whatever may be lacking in his deficiencies, that you will certainly supply, that you will make him truly one who is full of yourself, and that as he opens the word of God, that it will be of Christ and all his purposes, and that we are thankful that the Holy Spirit endorses his work by showing us Christ and not speaking of himself. We pray for Alan that he shall not speak of himself, but as his tongue and his life shall be equipped, so he may speak the words of life, and that there will be, as you've told us, Lord, he who wins souls is wise, souls given to him for his hire, that there will be those who are yet to be brought into gospel reality. We thank you for the church. We thank you that you've kept them through very difficult days. Thank you that you've kept a witness in spite of all the defections, and we pray, Lord, for healing in the hurt. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for an unusual sense of your presence.
Amen.
We thank you that it is not by many or by a few that you are to work, but we thank you that you are the Lord who fights our battles for us. And so we pray that as one shall put 1,000 to flight, so two shall put 10,000 to flight. Thank you for your glorious mathematics, that you are the God who does wonders. And may you, through this church and through this witness now, set your seal upon this life. And we remember Anne and the girls. We thank you for all that you've given to Anne, and we just pray for her that she may be enriched in the things that matter most, that her love may be towards boys and girls as it has been with Alan, and to women too. And we pray, Lord, that you will sharpen the hall of your servants here in the coming days. When they become weary, refresh them. Lift up the hands that will hang down and the knees which will become feeble, and grant them that spiritual perception. Keep the vision bright, Lord. You told us that if the vision is not there, then the people perish. Lord, sharpen all of us as we come from different churches here this afternoon, where the work is getting harder and difficult. Lord, we pray, oh, revive us as you cry. And as Tony mentioned, restore the honor of your name in these days to the glory and praise of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is soon returned to return. And will he find faith upon the earth? Lord, increase our faith. For your name's sake we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Wells, I think, is going to give a warm welcome now to our friend.
On behalf of the church, may I welcome your brother as our pastor. We look forward very much to glorious days in service ahead. Thank you very much.
We're now going to sing our next hymn on the leaflet. Which is an older hymn, but from a great preacher. It was one of his namesake living in Swansea at one time, Rowland Hill. Some of you may have sat at his feet in his practice in Henrietta Street. He got all the letters and the sermons of Rowland Hill together because he thought he may have been related. This is quite a remarkable hymn in Christian hymns. And as we sing it, then inevitably we are thinking of Alan. But Rowland Hill himself felt that he needed it for himself as he wrote this hymn. And so remember all the preachers, will you? Some of us are present, not all on the platform, but some are. Let's sing together. With heavenly power, O Lord, defend him whom we now to thee commend. So it's the third hymn of the leaflet. It's 439 in Christian hymns, and we're delighted that our friend, the Reverend Stephen Clark from Preschool Court Evangelical Church Bridgend, is going to preach the word to us. So after we sing this hymn, let's take our seats and listen to what God has to say to us.
Some years ago, a Church of England newspaper carried this advert: "Are you 45 and getting nowhere? Why not consider the Christian ministry?" Well, Christians are not getting nowhere. Christians are going to glory. And Christian ministers don't consider the ministry. God calls and equips those whom he would have to serve him. And that being so, it's a great privilege for me to share with you as a church this afternoon in inducting God's servant, my good friend Alan Rees, to the pastoral charge of this church. And what I want to bring before you this afternoon is what I want to call the pastor's motto, as it's found in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, where the apostle said, "We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." That is the pastor's motto. It's the motto which every pastor needs to keep, as it were, mentally on the wall of his study every day of his life. But it's not only the motto which the pastor needs to keep in mind, it's the motto which the people need to keep in mind as well. What has Alan been set apart to do this afternoon? What has God called him to do in this church? What does God call any pastor to do? Here is the answer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So all I want to do this afternoon is to hold up to you this motto and what it means. But I want us to see the motto in its frame, because this motto is found in a certain frame. We put pictures, don't we, in frames. And you don't put a magnificent picture into a hopeless frame. Well, God has caused this motto to be put into a frame. And before we look at the motto, will you look with me this afternoon at the framework in which it's found here in Acts chapter 6? Because interestingly, while this is a glorious motto, on first sight the frame is not that attractive. The frame is of a problem surfacing in the Jerusalem church. We read that in verse 1, don't we? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them, if any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself, and he makes God out to be a liar. The most sanctified man or woman in God's church is still a sinner. Daniel Rowland, that great and wonderful man of God, on his deathbed, having served his God in a remarkable way for over 50 years, when asked to say how he felt, he said this: I'm nothing but an old sinner. And you know, that's true of us all, isn't it? We are sinners. What is the church? The church is a company of saved sinners on the road to heaven. Yes, thank God. But yet, of course, we are still beset with sin. And we're beset, of course, by Satan. He was active then. He's never taken a holiday. He's never had a sabbatical. He's active constantly. The enemy of God's work, the enemy of God's people, and he'll do his utmost to arrest the progress of the gospel. So when the Spirit of God was blessing in the church of Jerusalem, well, Satan's wrath and his blood was up. And so if he will attack when the church is being blessed, we can rest assured he will always seek to attack. So we shouldn't be surprised when Peter writes to the early believers and says they shouldn't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that had come upon them. We may equally say we shouldn't think it strange that problems will surface in our personal Christian lives and in our corporate collective Christian lives as God's church. But look a little bit more closely at the particular problem that surfaced here. It seems that this was a church which took seriously care for the poor widows. There would have been no welfare state. And there were two cultural groups within the church. They were the Hebraic Jews and they were the Grecian Jews. They were all Jews, but there were certain cultural differences amongst them. And it seems that the one group, the Hebraic Jews, were being overlooked. Sorry, the Grecian Jews were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And because of that, they started to complain. It's not the first time that God's people had complained. It's exactly the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament of the people of Moses' day. They began to murmur or grumble. Have you ever had a grumbling appendix? It's not a very pleasant thing, is it, to have a grumbling appendix? It flares up, and you're aware of pain, and then, well, it seems to subside, and then it flares up again. Well, it's not pleasant, and it's not pleasant when the people of God, as they did here, started to grumble and murmur against another group of God's people. Because we are told, aren't we, in the scriptures, that we are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And ought we not, all of us, day by day, to make a holy resolution before God: Lord, I will serve you without murmuring and without complaining. Of all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered, he never once complained. If ever there was a person who had cause to murmur and complain, it was the Son of God when he was upon this earth. And yet, right from the manger to the bitter cross, forsaken by friends, hated by enemies, attacked by Satan, even bruised by his father, there was not one word of complaint. Oh, we ought to make our vows. This is an induction service, but I'm just seeking to expound the passage here. We ought to make our vows that we will never murmur, never complain about anything God gives us to do. Well, that's the kind of problem, you see, that surfaced. But now, what I want you to notice is this. If on first glance the framework doesn't look that attractive, the more you look at it, the more attractive it becomes. Because what began as a problem which threatened the life of this church was turned into a glorious opportunity. As a result of the wise and godly leadership of the apostles, what was threatening the church became a springboard for yet further blessing. How often it has been like that in the history of God's church. As you go through the Old Testament, you see crisis after crisis. Those crises often become the very things that lead on to great blessing. The problem of the Israelites at the Red Sea. They've got Pharaoh behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. What a problem! The problem becomes the occasion of God putting forth his mighty arm and unveiling his power and his grace for his people. And that's what you've got here. And you see something of what godly leadership did in this situation. The apostles identified the problem. There was murmuring going on, and yet the apostles realized, well, all right, they shouldn't murmur, but there's an issue here. There is an issue. They identified the problem. The apostles had overlooked these, probably because their hands were so full of work, but they identified the problem. They made a wise suggestion, proposal as to how to deal with it. Verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. That was the great threat at this point, you see. The great threat for the apostles at this point was to be run off their feet, going round the Hebraic Jews, going round the Grecian Jews to sort out the problem. That was the great temptation. And they had the Spirit-given wisdom to resist that temptation. The problem was there. But they said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. But there still is a problem. Therefore, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. They've identified the problem. They are now proposing the solution. And note that they involve the whole of the church in that. Verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. They were all in on this. And it pleased the multitude, we are told. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. So you see, here was a problem, here was a threat, and godly leadership dealt with it. And Alan's been set apart this afternoon as the pastor of this church, and as we've just been singing, it's an awesome task. It requires divine aid, because pastors are called not to fudge problems, not to run away from them, but to identify them and to deal with them in God's way. And that requires divine wisdom. Sometimes it requires divine courage, but it requires certainly help from above. It requires grace. It requires meekness. Every spiritual leader is called, when there are problems in God's church, to be on his knees and to bring the remedy of the Lord himself. And so we can say this, you see, problems don't destroy churches. Problems don't destroy churches. They sometimes are the springboard for great blessing on churches. Now, I can speak quite freely here this afternoon because I know absolutely nothing really about this church other than the little bit I've heard in this service this afternoon. But if you've had problems as a church, or if you're going through problems, don't let them daunt you. Because God often uses them as his opportunities. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. It's problems that are not faced. Now that's what destroys churches. Do you know the story of Spurgeon as a young man? He'd gone to preach one night and he had a long walk home. It was pitch black and he was walking through a field and he saw, he said, a monstrous sight shining in the field. And initially he was frightened. And yet he was a man who feared God only, and he thought, well, I mustn't be frightened. What is this thing? There was this monstrous shape shining. He thought, there's only one thing to do. He said, I'm going to run and dive at it. And he did it, and what it was a tree, and some wag had painted some kind of luminous paint on it. Ah, said Spurgeon, I've learned a valuable lesson there. Things which from a distance may seem frightening, when you run at them and lay hold of them, well, they're not half as dangerous. They're not half as threatening as they seem from a distance. The chapter begins with a threat, but this section ends with blessing. There's the framework then. That's the context in which every Christian has to live his life. It's the context of living in the flesh, of being attacked by the devil. It's the context that the church on earth is the church militant. Only in heaven will the church be free of all problems. So now to watch, to work, to war, then to rest forever. Well, that's the framework. Let me move on to the motto. And perhaps it's worth pointing out, in case anybody is thinking, well, wait a minute, we've inducted a pastor this afternoon, but this chapter is dealing with apostles. And we haven't got apostles in the sense that these men were apostles. Yes, but they were the spiritual leaders of the church. And although we haven't got apostles in the sense that these men were apostles, well, we have pastors who are the spiritual leaders of the churches. And so the principle that you've got here for these apostles applies equally to all pastors. Now, you'll notice that these men had a priority. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Not because there's anything wrong in waiting on tables. That had to be done. But God hasn't called us to that, they said. That work has to be done. But we can't be general cook and bottle washer in the church. That isn't the task. The task here is to give ourselves to our priority. Verse 4. We will give our attention. It's a strong word. The same word that's used in Acts 2 of the early believers. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It's the same word. So here are men with their priorities. They've set their vision on an objective, and they're not going to take their eyes off it. It is said of Napoleon that part of his military genius lay in this fact. He would see the strategic area of a battle. That's our objective, he would say. We must win that post. Fix all upon that, no matter what happens. Don't lose that objective. These men were in a battle. We're in a battle. Alan has come to do battle. We're not in a playground, are we, in the Christian church? We are called to do battle. We are soldiers of Christ. And we need objectives. We need priorities. These men have got their priorities. And you know, their priorities can be boiled down to two priorities. And I want you to notice the order of the priorities. It's quite significant. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, in that order. But the late Hugh Morgan used to say you could sum the work of the pastor up really under these two watchwords: prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Nothing has changed. The world is vastly different from what it was 2,000 years ago when these words were written. But Christ's standing orders for his pastors haven't changed one whit. Prayer and preaching. Well, let's look at these two parts of the motto. First of all, prayer. It comes first for the pastors because, of course, it comes first also for the church. turn to the pastoral letters where Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus about how the church is to be ordered. And you notice when he writes to Timothy, there are many things that Timothy's got to sort out. But there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he begins like this. He says, I urge then that first of all, what? Ordain elders? No. Prepare servants? No. First of all, prayer be offered for all men. That's the first thing in the life of the church. Now, I'm sure many of you here this afternoon will know David Davis, who was a missionary in the Congo. I remember being at a meeting at the Keswick in Wales in Llandrindod back in 1978. He said something then which was frightening because it was so true. This is what he said. Perhaps the first part wouldn't be as true today now as it was 20 years ago. Organise a big preaching meeting with a big name and they'll come in their busloads. Organise a prayer meeting for God's blessing on the land and you'll count them on two hands. And his words were, there is something wrong. And there is something wrong. Depend upon it. Depend upon this. The big meeting of the church is the prayer meeting. Because you see, in setting Alan aside this afternoon, I don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here. You don't look to Alan, do you? If you do, and I know you won't misunderstand me, you'll be finished. We've got to look to God. How important are those words of the Lord to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah rather, cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. We're to cease from man. We can have evangelical idols. And you know, we've got to tear them from the throne of our heart. We must look to God, worship him only, and look to him to give all blessing. Spurgeon's already been quoted, that the secret of his great power, my people, he said, pray for me. Well, you know, not just the people from Townhill, but wherever you're from, are you a regular at your prayer meeting? If you're not, shame on you. Unless you've got a good reason. Unless there are genuine reasons, if you are not in the prayer meeting, then I say it advisedly, there's a sense in which you're being carried by others. I urge first of all that prayer be offered. I say that don't look to Alan, I'll go further. You could have the Apostle Paul here. He could do nothing without the blessing of God. And that blessing is obtained on our knees by looking to God. Speaking to a man recently, a man who's been mightily used by God, and he made this observation, there has never been anything done without prayer. Prayer. Is it George Muller who prayed for that man for 60 years? And Muller died. And after he died, the man came through to faith. On the last day it will be found what great things have been done through prayer. You've heard of Duncan Campbell and the great blessing in the Isle of Lewis, and yet he would say, humanly speaking, the blessing had begun before he went there, and the human means of it were two blind, housebound, elderly ladies who pleaded with God. You may not be able to get to the prayer meeting. It may have cost you to get here this afternoon. You may have arthritis right through your body, and you've come to this meeting and it's cost you to come here, but you can't normally be at the prayer meeting. Well, you can pray in your home, can't you? And what blessings are wrought through prayer. Because prayer links us with the arm that moves the whole universe. So prayer is a priority for the church, and that being so, because the man of God is a Christian first and then a pastor second, well, prayer is to be his great priority. We will give our attention to prayer. Now, I'm preaching to myself, and I'm sure all the pastors here this afternoon would agree with me, this is the hardest thing in the ministry. This is the real work. Was it Eric Alexander from Scotland who once corrected a believer who said, we must pray for the work? Stop, he said, that's all wrong. We don't pray for the work. Prayer is the work. The rest is the mopping up operation. And it's the hardest part of the work. Why do men need to be set aside to pray? What are they to pray for? Well, first of all, of course, the pastor's to pray for his people. He's to pray for them. He's to bring them before God. He's to pray for their sanctification. He's to pray the Lord's help for them. This is a difficult world, isn't it? The workplace is getting increasingly pressured. Many believers, they start out on a Monday, they come home on a Friday. The pressures are immense. What a blessing for a person to know my pastor is praying for me. Mary McCain said, "He loves me most who prays for me most." Nobody sees it, of course. Nobody's watching over the shoulder, but there in the secret place, the pastor is to pray for his people collectively. Did you find that some of the greatest statements in the New Testament are in fact prayers? Ephesians 1. You see, Paul didn't just write letters. He didn't just say, well, all I've got to do is give them the theology and give them the truth and that's it, they'll grow. You know, there's that kind of teaching gaining currency today, isn't there? There's been a revival of emphasis on expository preaching, and thank God for that. But you know, it isn't true that all we've got to do is open the Bible and preach it and things will happen. If it were so, Paul would have just written his letters and signed off and that would have been it. But he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would open your eyes. I'm praying that God would help you to realize what it means to be a Christian. The great privileges. Praying for them. That sheep who begins to wander away. That young person who's truly the Lord but is getting entangled in all kinds of temptation. And you know, the only way that believer will be brought out of it is by men and women being on their knees. And perhaps nobody's praying for that person. The pastor is to be bringing them before God. Oh Lord, deliver him. Speaking to a minister this week, many of you would know him, a very godly man, and his children are saved and going on with God, but he said about a certain stage in their teenage years. And they wanted to go to something, and he wasn't very happy with it. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones came to the house, and he said, look, let them go, he said. He said, there's a sense in which if you just try to rein them in, they'll just rebel all the more. So he said, we let them go, but he said, I think he was out at a meeting, my wife was on her knees the whole of the time. What a blessing when men are praying for the people. Not only praying for the people, praying for the preacher. Because, and again I say it advisedly, preaching without prayer hardens people. Some of you will have been in Aberystwyth back in 78, was it, or 79, when Douglas Macmillan preached those amazing messages on the 23rd Psalm. Do you remember, if you were there, or if you've read the book, what he says about a sheep that had been stuck on a ledge, and it had eaten grass, but it died on the ledge. And he wondered why the sheep had died, and he cut it open. And he said there had been so little moisture on the grass that the sheep had eaten the grass, but it had hardened into a solid ball in its digestive system. And the food that could have nourished destroyed it. It needed dew. And the preaching of God's word needs dew, doesn't it? It needs the dew of heaven. It cannot be got out of commentaries. It cannot be got out of fraternals. It cannot be got out of conferences. It can be got in only one place, in the secret place. And you know, when a man's got that, the truth, it nourishes. It does good. You see, these men had been with Jesus for 3 years, hadn't they? They'd seen him withdrawing from the crowds. They'd seen that no less than the Son of God spent time in prayer. They'd learned the lesson. They'd been discipled well. We've got to pray if the word is to take effect. So, prayer for the people, prayer for the preaching. But then secondly, they were to give themselves not only to prayer, but to the ministry of the word. I'm using preaching in a very broad sense there, simply to keep the P's, to make it easier to remember. Teaching God's word, teaching it publicly, and teaching it from house to house. I don't mean by that pastoral work is to be mechanical and heavy and unnatural. I don't mean that. But I do mean that when the pastor's visiting, he doesn't cease to be a human being. He's got the natural interest in what's going on, but he's still the man of God. And he's keeping his eyes open. Are there problems? Do God's people need help? Are there problems that perhaps are locked up in their souls and that are crushing them? And he's going to tease them out. And then bring the healing balm of God's word in that more personal way. That's the work. An army marches on its stomach, and the Christian army marches by being fed well. You've inducted this afternoon a chef. That's what he's to do. He's to be preparing food to feed you. Yes, preparing food also to do the work of an evangelist. The word of God to God's people, the word of God to those who are not yet God's people. But he's a chef. He's preparing food. This is the larder. It's well stocked. It's a wonderful larder. But he's got to decide what's the best diet at any given point for these people. You see, if you give steak and chips to a 6-month-old baby, you'll probably kill it, won't you? And if you just give Farley's Rusks to someone who's entering the Olympics, I doubt if he's going to win the gold medal. The diet. The pastor's got to determine before God, what are the needs of the people? What do they need? Once he's done that, he's then got to select the ingredients of the meals he's going to give them. He's going to prepare those meals. And he's going to present them. None of us likes having our food just dolloped up, do we? You wouldn't think it very nice if somebody asked you out for Sunday lunch tomorrow, and there on the plate, you see, you've got a bit of roast beef, and on the same plate there's some rice pudding, and there's some custard over the potatoes. You'd say, well, it all get mixed up in your stomach, you know. But you like it attractively laid out. The pastor's got to do that. And that takes time. We're living in an age of fast food. Buy it off the shelf, pop it in the microwave, 5 minutes later, out it comes, eat it quickly, on you go. You can't do that with spiritual food. It's going to go into the slow cooker. Have you ever eaten really nice meat that's been cooked too quickly? We had steak recently. We don't usually eat steak. We don't usually eat beef at all with all that we've heard about it. But we had some steak recently. And you know, I started to cut it, and I thought, I need a different knife to cut this. And my wife said, I've cooked it too quickly. It takes time. You can be the best chef in the world, but it takes time to cook a good meal. It takes time to decide what do they need, what are the ingredients, how is it to be prepared, how is it to be presented. That's what you've done this afternoon. You've set aside a man who will give himself wholly, not to being some kind of social worker in Town Hill, though he'll not have his eyes closed to men and women's social needs, but he'll realise he's been set apart to pray for the people of this area, to pray for the people of this church, to feed the people of this church, and to bring the word of God, to get the word of God out into the community by himself taking it there, and by feeding you also, so that you are well equipped to serve the Lord, so that you'll go out on a Sunday night bursting. Do you know the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that a Sunday night he was doing two things. He was preaching the gospel for the sinners who were in the building, but he was also preaching it that the people of God would go out bursting, saying, we've got to pass this on. And you know, that takes time, doesn't it? And Alan has been set apart this afternoon to give you God's word. Respect that. Don't clutter up his time with unnecessary things. So this prayer and this preaching, and as we close, notice the blessing which followed. Verse 7. So word of God spread. They appointed deacons, right? The social needs were being looked after. That was right. The problems being dealt with. That was right and proper. The apostles, they are praying. They are giving themselves to the word. What's the consequence of this? Verse 7. So, or as a result, the word of God spread. the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, rapidly. You know, the idea that somebody's got to be in an area for 20 years before anybody, there's any real impact on a community, is true on some occasions, but at other times it's worked very differently. There's divine disorder here as far as we see it, because sometimes God works quickly, sometimes he works slowly. Here he worked very quickly. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and now here's the wonderful touch, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why is that so significant? Well, they were as hard as rock. It wasn't that long before they'd been putting the Son of God on the cross. They were hardened. They were resistant. These were the people who would never be won for Christ. But a large number of them were saved. Now, I don't know much about this area, but I've just picked up one or two things people have said. It's a tough area. Everywhere's tough today, isn't it? Everywhere's tough. But you know, the gospel we've been singing is great. Great is the work of God's own holiness. That's what was happening here. God put forth his arm and hardened sinners were saved. Do you know, do you believe this? Do you believe that the most hardened person in town now can become the sweetest disciple in this community? When the great Spurgeon used to ascend the pulpit steps in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he could be heard muttering under his breath, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." You know, some of you will have heard this story, but it will bear repeating, and if you haven't heard it, well, let me give it to you. There were a series of remarkable meetings in Wales in 1859. It was a year of revival, and it had been a special set of meetings. They'd been extraordinary blessing. God's people just felt ready for heaven. Sinners had been saved. And at the end of all the meetings, one officer said he'd like to get up into the pulpit to address the people, because he had the explanation for what had happened. So he got up into the pulpit, and he said he'd had a dream some months earlier. He knew that there were going to be these special meetings, and he'd had this dream, and he found himself outside the gates of heaven. And there to the gates of heaven came the great Daniel Rowland, who had died about the end of the previous century. And Daniel Rowland said, "Why are you here?" "Well," he said, "we're going to have these very special meetings, and we want the Lord to send the right man." "Well," Daniel Rowland said, "I'll go and find out what may happen." He came back a little while later. He said, "I've had an audience with the king, and I've told him that you've got these special meetings and you want the right man to come. And you know what he's told me? He's told me this. He's not going to send a man. He'll come himself." That's what we need. Thank God for his servant. But let's pray, Spirit of God, come down. When that happens, things happen in churches and in communities. May it happen in town there. And may it happen so, and may it happen for us all, to the praise of our God. Amen. We shall stand to sing the last hymn on the sheet. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." And after we've sung this hymn, our brother Alan will come and pronounce the benediction.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for all that means. And we thank you, Lord, if we rest on you, if you are for us, it really doesn't matter who's against us. We thank you for the triumph of the cross. Send us out, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with your blessing and with your presence. May we see you doing great things, not just in Town Hill, but up and down this land, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. Amen.